Romans chapter 4, we are getting close to the end of chapter 4. I do love chapter 4, man. I do. It's great stuff. It kind of sets the jumping off point for a lot of the things that we're going to be talking about later on in the book. And again, it's one of my top five favorite passages in the entire Bible, so I can't not spend time in it, you know what I mean? So, you know, just to kind of get a little bit of review so that we can understand the importance of what we've just been reading. Let's go back to verse 16 to get some context. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, a father of many nations I have made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body now as good as dead, since it was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. So that's where we ended last week. That here's this concept that God's trying to show us in the scripture, that God specializes in calling into being things which do not exist. So when he makes a promise to us, even though we can't physically see it, we know that he is actively engaged in making it reality. And the other thing that we noticed is that sometimes it actually flies in the face of what our physical reality is. I mean, think of the promise made to Abraham. A father of many nations I have made you. Now, they tried to make that promise happen through the whole situation with Hagar. We talked about that the Lord's Day before Christmas. And that they were trying to, you know, Sarah seems, and Abraham too, seemed to be trying to make the promise happen. Not necessarily in a bad way, because they had been there for 10 years. No kid had ever come. And so Sarah is trying to get behind the promise to her husband and make it happen. So they have Ishmael, and then God lets them know a little bit later on, nope, Sarah's going to be the one that has the kid. Well, that changes everything now, doesn't it? What was their physical reality at the time that God said, a year from now, Sarah's going to have a kid? What was their physical reality? Well, Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah had been barren for a long time. Now, remember, I last week we talked about a conservative amount of time, that let's say they were, you know, got married in their 40s, all right? That 60 years now, they've been trying to have kids, not a kid. And God says, you're going to have a kid. Sarah's going to have a kid. Abraham's like, I'm 100 years old. Her womb is closed up. It's dead. It's barren. There's nothing happening there. And you know the first thing that Abraham did? Believed. Yes. In his mindset, he was excited. You know why he was excited? Because he was going to see God do something amazing because God said it was going to happen, even though it was completely contrary to their physical reality. That is faith. And notice what else it says there. Verse 19, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. As a matter of fact, he didn't let his physical circumstance detract from his faith. He let his physical circumstance power his faith. See, this is what's amazing. His physical circumstance was completely opposite of what God said was going to happen. He viewed God's words as so absolute that it caused his faith to grow because he was going to see something amazing take place. So how did we apply that to us last week? Well, here's how we applied it. if God lays out character traits or things that you are in the scripture, and you don't possess those character traits, most people do one of two things. They either get discouraged and they feel guilty and they're like, man, I'm just a miserable failure. Or number two, they say, well, those are the things we're supposed to strive for. We're never going to get them. So, you know, I'll just view them as this goal that's unattainable. Both of those things are not going to produce the kind of people that God's interested in having around. So what should the mindset of the Christian be? If you're honest and you're repentant and you don't see the character traits that God has given you in the scripture in your life, you should get excited. Now, again, deal with the repentance first, right? But after the repentance, get excited. You know why? Because if you have faith, if you walk in God's path, and you grow in belief, grow great in faith, you will see your reality change. It is guaranteed. That's exciting, isn't it? If you want to walk like Christ and you haven't been doing that yet, and you deal with God honestly and you repent and then you grow in faith and start to let that become your reality, you will see it start to happen. So the gap that exists should actually get you excited to make the gap narrow and become your reality. And you get to see God actually operate in your life and make it happen. Make it so. See, that's why I appreciate what Jaden said. You know, was out of 2 Peter chapter 9, you know, that this reality that we have in Christ is that 2020 could have been a great year for you. 2021, even if things start to fall apart around us, guess what? It's still a great year, man. Because in that, you get to shine. In that, you get to push forward. In that, you get to overcome. And isn't that what we want? Don't we want God to be glorified? Don't we want God's will to be done in our lives? Yes. It was right there, man. Wants God's will to be done in our lives. That is what we want. So, if there's a gap, you're not where you want to be, get excited. Because God can work, and you can get there. It's not some pie-in-the-sky thing that we're never going to achieve. It's not something that he's looking at that's never going to happen. Don't feel guilty and stay in the mud. Don't view it as something that's unattainable. View it as God is working. And it's going to happen. So we know what happened with Abraham, right? So he, you know, God said in about a year, Jesus said in about a year, going to come, Sarah's going to have a kid. So obviously, Abraham and Sarah conceived a kid. Isaac was born. And we're going to get to chapter 9 here eventually. And in chapter 9, what we see is that that's an important distinction. Isaac was the child of promise. Isaac was the child that God had been talking about the entire time. Okay. And that's where we trace our lineage back through. We don't trace our lineage to Abraham back through Ishmael. We trace our lineage back through Isaac because he is the child of promise. Okay? And we're children of promise. Fully heirs of what God is accomplishing. Now, the fact that Abraham did not grow weak in faith, but actually the opposite, he grew strong in faith. What was the result? Outside of having the kid, which was great, what was the result? That's where we get into our next verse, 23. I'm sorry, 22. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. We did a message a while back where we talked about the ongoing salvation of Abraham, the ongoing justification of Abraham, and essentially what it was, because again, Abraham didn't have a book that he could open up and turn to and see the entire plan that we needed. You know, I appreciate Nathan talking about the fact how he had to break down the house and rebuild it again. Abraham didn't have that book to go to say, okay, this is exactly what I need to do to have that relationship with Christ. I don't have that. So what he had is he had the ongoing revelation. And every single time God revealed something to him, he had a choice. Do I believe it or not? And this is why Abraham is such a great example of faith, is that every time God revealed him something, and he was revealing him stuff that got increasingly crazier and crazier, didn't he? Hey, Abraham, go leave your home and go to the place I'm going to show you. I'm not going to show it to you yet, but just start walking. Okay, you got it, man. Absolutely. Pack up. Let's go. Hey, Abraham, guess what? Every place that sole of your foot treads, man, I've given it to you. Hey, fantastic. Hey, count the stars if you can and the sand on the seashore. Count all of that. That's how many of your descendants are going to be. I don't have any kids yet, but all right. Amen. I believe that. Hey, Abraham, circumcise yourself. What? Okay. No, he didn't even doubt, did he? Boom. Yeah, absolutely. Hey, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son with Sarah. Okay, fantastic. Hey, Abraham, you know that promise kid that I told you about, that all of your descendants are going to be named? I want you to sacrifice him. I want you to sacrifice him. Well, I got a little. Hold on, guys. For some reason, my battery's not charging here. We'll see what happens. I want you to take him. I want you to sacrifice him. Got up the next morning and went and did it. Things got increasingly more crazy, right? Abraham never wavered once. And every single time God put a new challenge in front of him, something he needed to believe, Abraham believed it. In this particular case, it says, therefore, it was credited to him as righteousness. It was salvation. Here's the principle. When God throws something in front of your face that you need to believe, you believe it. You believe it. And I'm not just making that up. Verse 23. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. See, it wasn't just for Abraham that this was written. Because the thing is, God could have done this with Abraham without ever recording it. And that's fine for Abraham. But he recorded it every step of the way and brought it to our attention so that we could have a pattern to follow of faith. Now, notice it says there, this is interesting. Verse 24, it says, but for our sake also to whom it will be credited. I looked up that word will because I'm thinking, well, hasn't it already been credited? Well, in the same sense with Abraham, don't we have choices every step of the way in our walk with God? When God, you know, lays stuff out in the scripture for us, we come to developmental points in our lives with our faith that God's saying, I need you to believe this. That's our choice. Will we or won't we? Look, obviously, if you're in Christ, you believe the initial getting off point, or getting on point, I guess I should say. The initial getting on point is the plan of salvation. Belief, repentance, confession, immersion, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. You believe that. Does it end there? Is that all that God ever asks us to believe? Or are there steps after that where we come into face-to-face contact with a principle of the scripture that we are forced to reckon with? Absolutely.
Absolutely. See, as a matter of fact, the rest of the book of Romans is designed to lay out those concepts for us. Because he starts in chapter 6 with the initial plan of salvation and how that relates to our sanctification in Christ, how that relates to us putting away sin. You know, shall we continue to sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Well, when did I die to sin? Or do you not know that all of you who are immersed into Christ Jesus were immersed into his death? Right? And he goes through and lays that out. See, and then he goes and lays out the concept that you died to sin and you are alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies, right? And he goes through this whole long concept in Romans chapter 6 about how we're now slaves to righteousness, not slaves to sin. See, that's one of the next big jumping on points for God. Which is why Abraham is a great example. Because Abraham had several of these points in his life and he believed all of them. So we come into Christ and we think, man, we're just gonna conquer the world. And then the habits that we still have kind of come up and raise their ugly heads. And maybe we get tossed around a little bit. And then the battle of renewing the mind becomes really crystal clear. And we're like, wow. This whole Christianity thing, it's a little bit harder than what I thought it was going to be. I'm kind of struggling here a little bit. And that's where we come to the next major jumping on point. Did God really mean it? When he said that we're to imitate him? Did God really mean it when he said that we're to do away with all uncleanness, all ungodliness, that we're to perfect and complete holiness in the fear of God? Did he really mean it when he said that we could walk in the footsteps of Jesus and take on his character? Unfortunately, many people get off at that exit because they don't believe it. So the question comes, on what basis can they be saved? If they don't have faith, can it be credited to them as righteousness? Now, it's one thing, you know, people do this all the time. They'll take a fraction of a verse or you know, something like that, and they'll pull it out of context and they'll make it a faith point, and they say, unless you believe this specific thing that I've pulled out of context, you can't have fellowship with me or with our congregation. That's how denominations get started, creeds and those such things. But is it hidden, or is it just in one verse or two verses, the type of character that the Christian is supposed to have? And who we're supposed to become and what we're supposed to walk like and how we're supposed to be transformed. Is that just found in like one odd location, like back in an Old Testament book, and we're going to rip that out of context? Or is that throughout the entire tenor of the Old Testament and throughout the entirety of the New? It's not something that's hidden or that we're pulling out of context. I mean, if God specifically says in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body as sins to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. When he says something that plainly, and we say, nah. Or, yeah, we're supposed to strive to do that, but you're not going to be able to do it. Is that growing strong in faith? Is that believing what God says? It's like God telling Abraham, yeah, go ahead, sacrifice your son Isaac. And he's like, yeah, that's a great idea, but I kind of like them. Tell you what I'll do. We'll go on a hike. I'll bring them up to the mountain. I'll beat them up a little bit. And then we'll come back. You know, I did kind of what you wanted me to do. I strive to do it, but, you know, you understand. You know my heart. Would he have been lifted up as this great example of faith if he would have done that? No. No, okay, I'm not going to present the members of my body to sin all the time. Just some of the time. You know my heart. See, like I said, it's one thing if it's some obscure little passage that we rip out of context and we make a whole doctrinal point on it, you know, and say, you have to believe this or else. But it's another thing when it's one of the main messages of the scripture. That's a totally different thing. And you've got people that take huge chunks of scripture and say, yeah, we can't do that. That's not growing strong in faith. See? Dealing with yourself is hard. I'm a very difficult person to deal with. You all know this. And I appreciate you putting up with me. Imagine being me and having to deal with me all the time. See, and you only deal with the outward sides of me. You don't even deal with all the crazy stuff that goes on inside my head that I have to filter through. And that's where I come up with some of my best ideas. So I've learned not to filter out the crazy stuff too much. You know, I let it come and let it analyze it. And that's where I come up with some, you know, stuff in the scripture. Hey, fantastic. Good stuff. But we've all had to deal with ourselves and ask the question, is this for real? Is this really who I'm supposed to be? In times of weakness, you know, I've looked in the scripture and been like, hey, is this for real? Is this really? Or am I putting a burden on myself that I'm not able to bear? I think every honest person is going to have to look at that. That's one of the accusations that this whole concept of walking in the footsteps of Christ, they like to call it perfection, that all these concepts put too big of a weight on people and they buckle under the pressure. That's a legitimate concern if it's not found in the scripture. And I think every honest person has looked at themselves in the scripture and said, is this really what the scripture says? Because I don't want to put a burden on somebody that's impossible to bear. I don't want to put a burden on myself that's impossible to bear. I don't want to buckle under the weight of what God has called his people to be if that's not really who we're supposed to be. But when you go back and look at the scripture objectively, you can't get away from it. And I think the people who desire to live like Christ don't want to get away from it. If you actually think about the burdens that people place upon themselves that crush them, it's the burden of sin that crushes them. It's not the burden of righteousness. I mean, what does John say? His commandments are not burdensome. When is it when you feel your worst? It's when you and God are diverging. Actually, it's when you're diverging from God. When is it when things are peaceful and when your mind's at ease and you've got rest for your souls? It's when you're carrying the burden of Christ and his character. And everything else can fall all down around beside you, and yet you can still have peace because you know where you are. But if stuff's falling on around you and you're diverging from the walk of Christ, that's a burden you just don't want to bear and you can't bear. See, he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Because our belief systems generate action. This is written for our benefit. This is written for who God wants us to be. He wants us to be a people that walk, talk, and live by faith. What kind of people are we going to be? Every one of us comes to that crossroad. Are we going to take the path of Abraham? And no matter how crazy it might get, what God says, we believe. Or are we going to buckle under the strain of disbelief? And I think you guys know when I say God getting, stuff that God says gets crazy. I don't mean it's like insane stuff. I mean, there's lots of groups out there that do really, really weird things. You know, we're not talking about that. By the world standards, though, kind of a lot of the stuff we believe is kind of weird, isn't it? The way we live our lives and do the things that we do, especially in this generation. Who cares? Wisdom, it's vindicated by what we do. So what's 2021 going to be like for you? My prayer is it's going to be the best year that every single one of us have ever had in our lives, in our growth, in our faith in Christ. You ever sit back at the end of a year and kind of be filled with a little bit of regret that you missed a bunch of opportunities and you didn't push hard enough and you wish you could have it over, do over again? Well, I'd say kind of learn from that. But this year, this is our year. I think last year was pretty awesome too. We got brothers in Christ that we didn't have before. Man, I'm excited. The more messed up this world gets, the more we get to just bring sanity to people who are looking for it. This is exciting. We get to minister to people in ways that we've never been able to minister to them before. Let's look back at the end of 2021, no matter what happens, and say we gave it our all. We left everything out there. There's nothing I would change. I'm closer to God, walking closer, more faith. And let everything else take care of itself. Let's serve one another. Let's bind to one another in love. Let's help each other bear each other's burdens. And let's exemplify our Lord. These are the things we can control. So let's control them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We are thankful that you have blessed us with another year of life. Help us, Lord God, to push forward harder than we've ever pushed before. Help us to believe more than we've ever believed before. Lord, I am excited to see every person in this room have the gaps bridged by our faith. That whatever thing we might be lacking in our lives, whatever character trait, whatever aspect of you is missing, that we believe and watch it happen. Participate in it. Thank you, Lord God, for everything you've blessed us with. And help us, Lord, to follow you with every fiber of our being. It's in your Son's name that I pray. Amen.